That remains to be seen, doesn't it, if I'm on? It's going to be good this morning. You wait. I hope. Spoke to me. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 12. Ephesians 5 began to lay out for us, or you could even say diagram, the will of God for families. And having just returned from a family reunion up in Washington, in the beautiful Cascade Mountains, I can speak convincingly this morning how God's plan is best. You know, God is faithful to give us demonstrations in our lives, especially when we're going to teach on a subject. He just finds a way to take us through what we're going to talk about. And I marvel at that sometimes, but I'm not surprised anymore. But being a pastor or being a person, I think, I observe human behavior because you never know where a sermon illustration is going to come from. And while we were there, I was watching different family units interact with each other, and it was interesting to say the least. A lot of it was whose career is going where, and people are moving up the ladder and so forth. Whose children are now going to what schools? Who is recently married or divorced? What politics this person is of and what politics is that one of? Who the big drinkers are in the group? And in my humble observation, probably 12 to 15 families there, family units, the Christian families were the happy ones. They really were. They had the joy. The other families, and they were okay, you know. They were even driven to accomplish, or maybe they were disappointed with what life was handing them. But in the challenge of true happiness and the pursuit of true happiness, my observations one was that the Christians won hands down. It was not even a contest. And so Lori and I return with new convictions about God's way, God's plan for the family is best. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents when they make sense. No, for this is right, that your life may go well and your days be long. What promises if a child will just be obedient to their parents? What a great promise. And wives, husbands, and children, we honor God when we're obedient to his word and take it to heart about his commandments. Now, the tragedy I see is the philosophy of this secular world comes totally against God's word. And it's an affront to God's word constantly. Take a typical TV sitcom program. The children are the knowledgeable ones. The wife usually is the wise peacemaker of the family. And the father is usually the bumbling idiot groping his way through life. And it's sitcom after sitcom has that theme. It's anti-scriptural. And yet we sit there and I chuckle at them like anybody else, but I hardly ever watch any sitcoms anymore. Not that that makes me holy and I'm trying to tell you what programs to watch. Maybe your life is stronger and you can handle them. I can't. But the world's philosophy, they have an agenda. Because the world is under the influence of its master, who is Satan. And therefore, the powers and principalities that we'll read about in this passage we're about to read, where we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, that should never surprise us in this world. So, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 5. Servants, slaves. Today we might say employees. Be obedient to your masters. Now in Paul's day, 60% of the world were slaves. And obedience wasn't a choice. Do I be obedient to my master or not? Because your master had the right to take your life. So obedience was never really much of a problem. You were obedient, you know. And Paul is writing, and he's telling us how to be a good servant, or really, in today's world, for America and for really the free world, how to be a good employee, how to be a servant to those that are over us. And we do it as unto Christ. We bring our Christianity and we put it into the workplace. It's been said, and I like this, it takes more of the Holy Spirit to help your wife do dishes than it does to have a hootenanny on Sunday night. And it does. It takes more of the Holy Spirit to be a servant than it does to jump up and shout and scream and glory, hallelujah. It takes more of the Spirit. We're not to give our bosses eye service, but we're to be of sincerity, a good employee, as unto Christ. And if this principle is applied in our daily lives, it removes any bitterness that we might have for working for a tyrant. Is your boss a tyrant? Do it as unto the Lord, and he's out of the picture, because then you're serving the Lord. A slave, a servant rarely got to choose what capacity he served in. And one of the biggest choices that our young people make is, what will their career be? A lot of thought goes into that. A lot of prayer goes into that. But you know, it was only like a generation ago, or maybe even two, that most of our parents or grandparents worked where they could find work. And recently, on this trip, we discovered that Lori's grandfather worked on the Cooley Dam in Washington. Huge, huge dam, because that was work in the area. And then he was a lumberjack in the big trees there of the Cascade Mountains and so forth. And so he did work that was there for him to do. So you're extremely blessed today if you get to do a job or have a career that you enjoy. What a blessing that is. But if you don't like your job, and your boss is that tyrant, we still have to be a good employee, giving our best efforts daily. Why? Because it's God's will. It's His will. We're to serve that boss, that employer, as we would serve our Lord. We don't have an option there. Any employer of a Christian said, should be able to say to us, where do I find another one like you? Where do I find an employee just like you? Because we should be doing our work as unto the Lord. And if you're a manager or a boss with people under you, we're to put aside threatening. We're to be impartial. We're to show no favoritism. For there is no partiality with God. I'm so glad for that promise. Because when things come down in my life, my first thought or reasoning is, I'm the one Christian who has fell in the cracks and God's word doesn't apply to me. That's my first thought. Oh, God, I can believe for those other folks, but how about me? You know, and we go through that. All of us do. But God is not a respecter of persons. And I'm so glad for that. Jesus went to the cross and suffered for all of mankind, not a select group. So any group, any denomination, any person, all they need to understand is simply God is not a respecter of persons. God is not partial. Salvation and His favor go out to all of mankind who are obedient to Him. Jesus said, you show love towards me by being obedient. And so when we're obedient, we can have God's blessings upon our life. I like God's blessings. I pray for that all the time, and I pray it for you people. I want God's blessings. In fact, it should be a goal in our life to get in a position where God can bless me. And obedience and blessings are tied together. Therefore, our daily job, from the lowest, from the meekest position to the executive, perform it as unto the Lord. Thus being obedient to God and receive His blessings. And then in verse 10, Paul, he kind of concludes this letter to the Ephesians. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might or strength. But aren't Christians supposed to be meek and mild, kicking dust as they walk through life with their head a little lowered, you know? And you can have that image of Christians. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In the Old Testament, we have a great example of a very strong man. Samson was his name. And we read about his story in the book of Judges. And he was a man separated unto God before his birth. Angel of the Lord appeared to his mom and dad and told them they were going to have a son and put the restrictions upon their son. You're going to have a son, but he is to be a Nazarite, which meant he was to be separated unto God. Now, a Nazarite vow, we see people doing that in the New Testament, and that could be for 30 days, 60 days, or even 100 days. But Samson was to be a Nazarite all of his life. He was called from his birth. That meant there was to be no wine ever to touch his lips. No product from the grape was ever to go into Samson's mouth, not even grape jelly. No intoxicating drink of any kind, no haircuts. He was to stay away from any dead body, human or animal. And that meant he couldn't touch his grieving mother, say, if his father died. He couldn't touch that body. And if a Nazirite became defiled or broke any of the above rules, or, you know, the ceremonial cleansing had to be performed, and it was quite extensive. You had to go through bathing. You had to go through certain sacrifices to become clean again. And so a Nazirite would be very careful about what they touched and handled. And Samson, as we read his story in Judges 13, he managed to break each and every prohibition that was placed upon his life as a Nazirite. He broke them all. He wasn't prejudiced. He broke them all. And at the age of about 20, Samson, who is totally spoiled, self-consumed with himself, he sees a Philistine girl. Let me read you what Judges says about it. Judges 14, 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read you two verses. Now Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Okay, buddy. No, mom and dad resist this. They don't want him to marry a Philistine. They plead with him, son, aren't there some Israelite girl that we could get for you? But he won't be put off. He balks. Samson wants that Philistine girl. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And you get an insight to what kind of man Samson was just from that. And if the story were to end right there about Samson, it would be bad enough, right? Well, mom and dad, evidently they got the girl for her, but surprise, the marriage doesn't work. How about that? And Samson, he was not above using his strength given to him by the Lord in childish ways. Even at this wedding that didn't work, Samson poses a riddle to the men of the city, to his future wife's family, and he's being cute with it. And here was the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And they're supposed to solve this riddle. The men of the city, they can't solve the riddle. They go to Samson's future bride, and they say, we're going to burn your house down if you don't tell us that riddle. You know, not threatening or anything. We're just going to burn your house down. She cries. She pleads with Samson, you don't love me or you would tell me the riddle. The ploy works. Samson tells her, she tells the men of the city. The Philistines solve the riddle. Samson is angry. The bad thing was what the bet was. Samson had bet them 30 changes of garments that they couldn't solve the riddle. Samson didn't need 30 changes of garments. He was a man, not a woman. He was a man. He didn't need 30. Anyway, Samson is, he's angry. And here's what Samson had to say. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. I'm not making this up. It's in Scripture. Samson loses the bet that he had made about the riddle, and he goes to a city and he kills 30 men, takes their clothes, because Samson was made to look foolish. He kills 30 men. Not very wise, Samson. Another time, Samson is found carrying the gates of the city off into the wilderness because he was angry. Another time, he lights foxtails and he chases them through the wheat fields of the Philistine, burning their crops. And that's tragic enough, except Samson was to be God's man of deliverance for Israel. Thus, he was given the strength. And there's a few things aside from the fact that he was extremely foolish. First, I don't think he was built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or, you know, why would God, you know, give him the strength if he already had this great strength? So, you know, the Philistines could have looked at him if he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger and said, hey, don't mess with that massive Israelite. But they didn't. You know, he was probably just a regular guy that God's strength came upon him. Now, how many of us realize that Samson's hair had nothing to do with his strength? I mean, come on. It was God's anointing that gave Samson strength, and it was symbolized by the hair. It was not the hair. But Samson had broken all the Nazarite rules and requirements. He was known to get drunk. He went from, you know, he got the something sweet from a dead lion that he had killed. And now, as Samson's life nears an end, we see Samson playing with the hair issue with Delilah. Playing games with the power of God that rested upon him. How many gifted pastors, how many gifted evangelists or musicians have we seen stumble and fall, disqualify themselves from ministry because they begin to think, I can do as I please with God's strength and anointing? We read about it constantly. Perhaps they forget, or maybe they never understood, God's might and strength is something special that I cannot pick and choose of how to use. And when God's power left Samson by the shaving of his head by Delilah, Samson did not even realize it. He wasn't even aware that God had left him. Judges 16:20, read the verse, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before and as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. Samson was so presumptive of God's power, he didn't know that God had left him. Did not know God had departed from him. Let me say this as humbly as I can. Let me admonish all of us, self included. God's power and strength is not some entertaining toy or special blessing given to us for personal edification or self-elevation. We're to never use the gifts or the power of God to exalt ourselves, period. That's why it's very difficult for me to watch Christian TV sometimes. Very difficult. So Samson, he's a sad story. But there was another Nazarite separated from the womb, and he was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist. John's power from God was John's message. John's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. People are flocking to see John as he's baptizing. Soldiers are coming. Tax collectors are coming. Even Jewish leaders are coming to see this John. This dynamic man out in the wilderness, so powerful in his preaching, so convicting in his message. He's so convicting and so in touch with what's going on in Israel that the people want to know if he is the Christ. That was a question. Are you the Christ? John replies in a very beautiful way. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John wouldn't take the accolades of the people. He wouldn't have anything to do with, you know, the talk of him being the Messiah. In fact, John goes to King Herod and rebukes Herod for his wife, who he had stolen from his brother Philip. And now they're living in sin, Herod and his wife. And John rebukes him for it. And for this, John is cast into prison. And he will lose his head for standing for what is right. Now, that isn't just an interesting story about a couple of Nazarites. Samson was a shoot from the hip, out of control bully. And then we have John. Both men had God's anointing from birth. Both men had the strength and power of God resting upon them. One very foolish, one very trustworthy. In fact, our Lord Jesus had a word to say about John. And that's in Luke 7:28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. How would you like the Lord to say that about you? No one greater at what you're doing than you. Wow. Now let me take you back to our text, Ephesians 6, and we'll look at verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to be strong in the Lord. We are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the devil, against his schemes. John, by the strength and power of God, declares to Herod, you are a sinful king. You're sinful, Herod. John is standing. He's taking a stand for righteousness, even against the high up authorities. And he goes to prison. He's cast into prison for it. But John exhibited the power and strength of God. He was a witness unto God, and he was able to stand. It takes more strength from God to stand for righteousness in an evil world than to slay a million Philistines. John was strong in the Lord to stand for righteousness. Let me close with verse 12. My brethren, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We, you and I, need the power and armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not fight against an imaginary foe. Satan is very real. And each and every day we battle to stand for God against all the deceitfulness, against all the tricks, against all the temptations of the devil. And I want to be found, like John was, found strong in the strength of the Lord, faithful and wise against the wiles of the devil. Next week, we'll look at the armor of the Lord, the defensive armor we have, and the offensive armor we have as Christians. And we have the protection of our Lord, plus we can be offensive against the wiles of the devil. But how much more do I want to hear from the Lord? He is great in my strength. Not our strength, goodness. I mean, we falter constantly. I know I do. But we can be strong in the Lord for his purposes, for his kingdom. And perhaps we can have God say of us, my servant Don, my servant Brett, my servant whoever, great. He's a great one. Wouldn't that be great to hear from the lips of our Lord? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have equipped us. You have given us your strength. We don't have to grope in darkness, Lord. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us the strength of your Spirit to stand in a day where the whole world looks like it's just going crazy. But you have strengthened us, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the strength that you give us, Lord. Thank you for the armor that we can put on of you to stand. Thank you so much for this, Lord. And so we pray that we would go forth and just be a witness of you. And that, Lord, if you have gifted us and you have gifted each and every one of us, that we wouldn't use it for our own personal glory, not for elevating of ourselves, Lord, but for standing and being a witness unto you. Help us, Lord, to do that. And for this we ask and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If I can get you to stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.